All right, let's find 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, we've been going through 1st, 2nd Timothy. We'll end up in Titus eventually as well. And this is our first Sunday night in the book of 2 Timothy. So we're going to look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy tonight. For anyone who might be joining us for the first time in the middle of this, what we're doing is we're kind of quickly going through these books of the Bible. We're pointing out the highlights, and we're really taking a fast survey view of it all. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were both written to young men who were pastors of churches, and they're written by the Apostle Paul, who was a mentor to these men. And these books are commonly referred to as what kind of epistles, folks? Somebody help me out. Pastoral epistles, because they give advice and instruction, I should say, not advice. They give instruction to these young pastors and how the churches are to be led. But it would be a mistake to assume that what is written in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus is just written for pastors, because what's given is the instruction for how the pastors are supposed to lead the church. So there's so much in here that's a challenge to you and I as members of the church, members of the body of Christ, and how you and I can be part of a faithful church, a church that seeks to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize tonight that just because there is a sign in the yard, and just because a building may be referred to as a church, that doesn't make it a Bible church, does it? Just because the name Baptist might be on the sign, or even Bible might be on the sign, that doesn't mean that it's a true Bible-based church, does it? Not at all. But we find true churches and people gathered together with faithfulness to the Scriptures, with sound doctrine, and following the Bible and evangelizing the world around them. So we continue this topic of being a faithful church. So tonight's lesson, let's begin in verse number 1 as we dive into the message. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at verse number 1. If you're there, would you help me out tonight and just respond with a hearty amen. Are you there?
Amen.
All right, good, good. Let's read together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's just a great opening statement there. They're all terrific. Paul, we read through these introductions in these books, but Paul's purposeful in what he does. Everything in Paul's writings, everything in Paul's life is centered on his relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked about that a few weeks ago. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who lives a life following Jesus Christ by faith, a life based on faith in Christ. So that's how Paul describes himself. Yes, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that's by the will of God. And it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. We realize tonight, and this is all for free, but it's here. We realize tonight that there is a life to come. Don't we? We realize that, right? And that life, that reality, that it's more real than the world and the life that we see and experience at this very moment. In fact, that young missionary who drowned just a couple of days ago, when that life that we know of, that we hold on to so dearly, when that life ended, he stepped into a reality that was greater than anything he'd ever experienced before. And he goes on and he waits for us. We sang the song tonight by Fanny Crosby, "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see." It's an amazing lyric to a song, because Fanny Crosby never saw anything her whole life except when she was an infant. She was blind. But she said, "When my life's work is ended, when I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me." And listen, you and I, we may see clearly today, but there is a life to come. There's a life to come where we'll see with clearer and brighter vision. It's another one of Fanny Crosby's lyrics that just came to me. "Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see." So there's a life, and Paul was always aware of that. And a godly Christian has to always be aware that what we have to live for is the real life, not the temporary life that we're so quick to hold on to, but the real life, and that's the life to come. And that's why, don't just skip over this. Paul Paul wanted to claim that promise in verse number 1. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And he writes the letter, verse number 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Well, what does he mean by that? He's not his biological father, but he's his father in the faith. He's mentored him and trained him in his ministry. And as he follows the Lord, he's like a disciple to Paul. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he gets to the meat of the introduction, actually. That's the introduction. Now he's going to open the letter to Timothy. He says, verse number 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have, what's it say? Yeah, remembrance. Of what? Of who? And who's that? Who is it? Who's he talking about? Timothy. He says, Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I, what's it say again, call to what? Remembrance. Did you circle it in maybe in verse number 3? I have remembrance of thee. Then in verse number 5, when I call to, say it again, remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What is it? What is it that Paul remembered about Timothy? What is it that he remembered? One word. His what? You with me tonight? What is it that Paul remembered about Timothy? He remembered his faith. He says, I call it to remembrance day and night, he says, without ceasing I remember it. And then I call it to remembrance in verse 5, the unfeigned faith. So if we're going to be a faithful church, we take the example of Timothy tonight, and we'll talk, our topic this evening is to talk about a faith that's worth remembering. A faith that's worth remembering. Timothy was a believer that people talked about. Now, I'm not saying tonight that our goal is for people to brag about us or talk about us, but isn't it amazing that Paul wrote this letter? Timothy had no idea that 2,000 years later, people would be opening this very same letter that he read on that rolled-up parchment, and he unrolled it, and he looked at it, and he read those encouraging words from Paul, and he read his mentor in the faith say, Timothy, I remember your faith. I'm praying for you all the time. I remember the unfeigned faith that you have. Well, Timothy had no idea that years and years and years, thousands of years later, here would you and I be gathered together around that very same letter that was written. And what are we doing? We're remembering Timothy's faith. Now, it's a faith worth remembering. It's not worth remembering just for the sake of remembering. Did that make any sense? It's not worth remembering just for the sake of remembering. It's worth remembering because it was real. It's worth remembering because it had an impact. It's worth remembering because it brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk tonight about a faith worth remembering, and we'll begin with prayer. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that we can be in church tonight. Lord, many of us have had a really busy week behind us and a busy week ahead of us. We're tired. We've got a lot on our minds. But we've come to gather around your word. We want to be encouraged and challenged by it. So I pray that you'd give us alertness tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be attentive. I pray that you'd help me to say only what needs to be said, to get to the point so that we can let everyone out of here in a decent time. And that, most importantly, the word would be powerful, or that we would see it as powerful. We would allow it to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks for staying with me. Let's talk about this. Talk about having a faith, teenager, that will be remembered down the road. You realize Timothy was a pretty young man, and here there were people talking. They said, have you heard about Timothy? Have you heard about the faith that he has in Jesus Christ? Paul said he can't forget it. He can't get it out of his mind. Well, point number one, if we're going to have a faith that's worth remembering, we're going to have to, first of all, develop a sincere faith. First of all, we're going to have to develop a sincere faith. You'll notice what it says in verse number 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What's the Bible word here in your King James Version? What's the Bible word where I'm getting the word sincere from? Are we all together? Let's all look at the verse number 5 now. Everybody on verse number 5. We're talking about a sincere faith. And what's the Bible word there? Unfeigned. It's unfeigned. I know there's a lot of tired faces out there. I'll try to keep it moving along, but let's stay on target tonight. It's an unfeigned faith. That means it's not pretend. It's not make-believe. It's not something that is just put on for display so people will say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, the preacher last week, missionary going to India, he talked about that, and he had some funny stories, and he talked about the pastor coming over to visit and saying, oh, pastor, it's just so funny that you would have showed up. I was just reading my Bible. And he had some pretty good lines last week. It was a good time. But the point is, there are a lot of people that like to put on a show, they like to put on a pretense because they want everyone to look at them and say, oh, that must be a great Christian. But Timothy was not that sort of person. He was a humble person. He was a real person. He had his mistakes, he had his shortcomings, he had his failures. He even got scared sometimes. Well, what do you mean? How do I know that? Because in the very next verses we're going to read really soon, Paul tells him not to be afraid, but to press on and to move forward. So he had something that was real, a real, genuine faith. And you and I, that's what we've got to do. We've got to develop a sincere faith. Well, I just see in this passage three aspects, three things that help us ensure that we have a sincere and a genuine faith. There's three things we ought to focus on as we develop this faith. And there are more, but this is what stands out to me as I look at the life of Timothy. First of all, I'd say it's important that we establish our testimony. We establish our testimony. Timothy had a testimony. He had, if you will, a reputation. And that reputation was a reputation of godly character. He wasn't all show, but there was substance behind it. That's why Paul could remember it. I have remembrance of thee in verse number 3. In my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. And when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. How's your testimony? When people that are close to you see you for who you really are, when you get caught in those moments where you're not necessarily on guard, what is your testimony like? What kind of character is there? And we know it's only the Lord Jesus that can develop that in our hearts, so we can't go on pretending for long. There has to be a real relationship that results and that kind of a testimony. But not only is part of a sincere and a genuine faith, not only is part of that a testimony, but if you turn over, if you're following along, keeping the notes tonight, not only do we have to establish that testimony, but we ought to, in order to strengthen a sincere faith that we would have, we need to cherish the fellowship that we have one with another, that we have with other believers. You see, a real faith that's sincere looks for opportunities to be with other Christians. Did you catch that tonight? A sincere faith, that if someone has a sincere faith, they cherish the relationships that they have with other believers. Look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy in verse number 4. Paul says, greatly desiring to what? Greatly desiring to see thee. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What is he talking about here? Tears? What is Timothy crying about? What is going on in this little statement, in this letter? Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Well, this is a reference to the last time that Paul and Timothy were together. For many years, Paul and Timothy traveled together, they served the Lord together, they prayed together, they worshiped together, they worked together, and there came a time where Paul said, I need to go this way, and Timothy, I need to send you here. And what happened at that parting between those men? There were tears that were shed. It was a sad time. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. There's a genuine love, a genuine fellowship that was shared between Paul and Timothy. In any faithful body of believers, any faithful church needs to develop that same kind of family, love, and spirit among themselves. Right? Any church needs to develop that. Where this is not a, let this never be a place where we rush in the doors when the service opens and where we quickly leave as soon as the service ends. That's not supposed to be what a church is. And by the way, folks, it's really important for us as we have guests come and visit and people that come and want to experience church. You see, the place that we live, people aren't used to church being like a family, right? How many of you grew up in a more organized, systematic kind of a church? Show of hands, how many did that? You grew up in that kind of a setting. Was church a place where you came and hung around and chatted for a while and shared a cup of coffee and a donut or something? Is that what happened? No. Church was more, like the actual gathering in more organized religious settings, church is an event that people go to. It's a duty that they fulfill. But not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, church is not a place to attend, but it's a family to experience. It's a life that we experience together in community as a local church. That's what a church is. In fact, in the New Testament, sometimes when the church gathered, the Bible seems to indicate that sometimes when the church gathered, they didn't even necessarily have a sermon. But they gathered together, they ate together, they prayed together, they did life together. And listen, there are a lot of Bible-believing churches where the doctrine might be right, teaching might be right, the programs might be right, the soul-winning outreach might be right, but there's no family, love, and the sharing of life together, which is what the local church is called to be. So we need to make sure that we develop these kinds of relationships that Paul had with Timothy. It says in verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Deborah and I were reading an article just this morning, actually. Somebody sent it to me. It was an article about why church attendance is down nationwide. It's not so much that less people are going to church, but even among Bible-believing churches, the statistics are that while there may even be more people going to church, the frequency at which individuals go to church is at an all-time low. People just don't go to church regularly anymore. And there were different reasons for that. One of the reasons that Deborah and I read in that article was that people don't necessarily perceive enough value in the service that they attend. Perhaps they go and they don't feel that there's enough, that the value is there, that there's enough benefit that they're getting out of it. And that's actually a true fact. But I was saying to Deborah, I said, you know what? It can be the complete opposite of that. If people will make the effort to attend and to come and to gather together, just that presence of believers there actually increases the value of that meeting time. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, the point is, the sermon could be, kind of flat. The music could be, kind of off key. The, the coffee could be kind of, who made that, right? All of those things, there may not be, but nowadays there's all this pressure on church leaders and pastors to make services, make it so it's the best experience that people could ever have. But you know what? If people would just say, you know what, we're going to show up because, like Paul said, he had a great desire to see his brother in the Lord. If Christians just said, you know what, I have a great desire to gather with other believers, then just what would take place in that meeting time would be so much more valuable, so much more precious, just simply from the church gathering together. And it's ironic, as we get closer to the Lord's return, we see a de-emphasizing of gathering together, when Hebrews tells us it's supposed to be actually the complete opposite, but that we're to assemble together so much more as we see the day approaching. So real faith will lead us to cherish the fellowship and the family relationships we have with one another. And then the final subpoint here, this real genuine faith that's remembered and talked about, this sincere faith also causes us to honor our heritage. Honor your heritage. Where did the faith that Timothy had, if you can glance at the passage again, where did Timothy get that faith that Paul was talking so much about? Now, ultimately, it came from the Lord. We know that. But through what instrument was that imparted to Timothy? Yeah, through his mom and his grandma. Look what it says in verse number 5. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. See, there was a beautiful heritage of faith that was passed down from a grandmother and a mother and then passed on to the grandson, Timothy. And now he honors, by living for the Lord, he honors that heritage of faithfulness that was passed on to him. Passed on to him. Now, what's amazing is every single one of us have some kind of a heritage of faith. Now, you may have come from a family that do not have people in your physical lineage or your heritage that followed the Lord. They may have been unfaithful, but somehow there was some person that shared the gospel with you, that imparted the truth into your life. It could have been a friend, it could have been a neighbor, it could have been a coworker, but somebody came along and shared with you the good news of Jesus Christ, and you became part of the family of God after hearing the gospel message. That's an awesome thing. And you realize that that only happened because years, weeks, or days, however long before, somebody else had taken that same wonderful life-giving message and passed it on to that person. And folks, we can go all the way back, and you can trace your spiritual lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ. Because that's the way the gospel works. It's carried from person to person, from the mouth of Jesus Christ to his apostles, unto the uttermost parts of the world. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without what? Without a preacher. Somebody has to open their mouth and speak the word of God. And there's a heritage that's passed on. And we honor that in the unfeigned faith, the sincere faith that we have. So tonight, as we build this sincere faith, we want to be people of reputation, people of sincere testimony. We want to love the brethren and love the fellowship that we have. We want to give thanks and be a part of that heritage that passes the truth on to the next generation, to the next person that we come into contact with. So Paul says, I remember your faith. And I remember, Timothy, that it's sincere. I remember that it's real. But a faith that's going to be remembered, it not only involves a real and a genuine faith, but number two, secondly tonight, it involves you and I being willing to exercise our gifting. To exercise the gifting that God has given us. Look at verse number 6. Look at verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou, what does it say? Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Exercise your gifting. He said to Timothy, there was a gift, Timothy, that was given to you. In verse number 6, he says, remember this. He says, I remember your faith, but Timothy, I want you to remember the gift that God gave you. Does anyone know what was that gift that Paul was referring to? What is the gift? He says, the gift that was given to you by the laying on of my hands, Paul said. Does anybody know what that would be a reference to? Probably a very specific time and event in Timothy's life. Does anyone know when that would have been? Nobody? Anybody want to hazard a guess? That would have been the time in Timothy's life where he was ordained to the ministry. It would have been the time in Timothy's life where Paul and the elders of the church gathered around Timothy and they laid their hands on Timothy and they recognized the gift that God had given him. And that was the gift to preach the word of God. That was the calling that had been placed on his life to go forward and preach. But you realize that that was the gift that God gave Timothy. But if you read other of Paul's writings, specifically to the Corinthians and also to the Romans, you realize the Bible teaches that it may not be the same type of gifting that was given to Paul or to Timothy or even to Paul, but in a local church, in a body of believers, the Scriptures teach that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given every single believer some form of gifting, some form of usefulness in the body of Christ. And that's why it's referred to as a body. It talks about the body having a hand and feet and eyes and ears and every part God perfectly bringing together so that the church can be a complete and a whole body that brings honor and glory to the Lord and serves the Lord. So every single person, we need to have the same, we can take the same admonition that Paul gave to Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, listen, I'm in prison. Because that's where Timothy is. That's where Paul is. Paul's a prisoner. Paul's writing often from prison, and Paul's been persecuted, and Timothy knows this, and he's hearing opposition. He's heard that people probably ridicule him, most likely, for following Paul and for being his disciple and preaching the message that he preaches. And Paul wants to encourage him and say to him, and let him know there's a lot of work that's still yet to be done. And he says, Timothy, what you need to do is you need to stir up that gift. What does it mean to stir it up? Is this like idea of stirring a culinary term, like we're mixing up or stirring up the batter for pancakes or something? Is that what the stirring is? No. It's a different kind of a stirring that refers to stirring something else. Does anybody know what it is? Fire. It's the idea of stirring up the coals or stoking the fire. And some people would interpret this statement as stir up or bring to full flame. To take the gift of God that he's given you and let it burn and let it shine for the glory of God. You guys realize that if you're saved, if you're a child of God, that he's given you some kind of gift to be put to work in the church? Did you know that? Do you know what it is yet? Have you figured it out? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Well, you need to pray about it. You need to seek the Lord. You need to talk to the pastor. You need to talk to your youth pastor. You say, how do you think it is? What do you see in my life that maybe God has enabled me to be able to do? And whenever you discover that giftedness, whenever you discover what it is that God's called you to be. And by the way, you can read the Scriptures. We don't have time to look at them tonight, but it doesn't always have to be some big, quote-unquote, important thing where you get up in front of people and talk or you do this. In fact, some of the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible are things like being a helper, somebody who has the gift of helps, or somebody that has the gift of mercy, or somebody that has the gift of giving. But the point is, God has gifted every single person here. And if you'd say, maybe her, but not me. Well, who are you to say that? Because God says he's given a gift to every single one. And just a couple of things here you might want to jot down. It's a gracious gift. It's a gracious gift. You know something? The gifts that God's given us to carry out, the gifts that he's given us to fulfill in his service, you say, yeah, but, you know, Brother Ethan, I am not a very talented person. Well, that may be true, but it's not your gift to God. It's God's gift to you. Did you get that here? I can't do this and I can't do that. I don't have much education. It's not about what we bring to offer to God. It's about what God's done, can do in and through us if we're willing. But we've got to be willing to let go of our fears and our pride and say, you know what, God, If you've given me this gifting, I want to stir that up. I want to see that flame stoked, and I want to see it burn to full effect. Listen, if God's given you the gifting to be able to lead a Sunday school class in our church or to be involved in some kind of a ministry, don't burn at half flame. Can I get an amen there? Don't burn at half flame. Churches don't need people. Bible-believing churches don't need people who just kind of barely light the fire of the gift that God's given them. But we need Christians who say, you know what? I'm going to burn completely in my gifting and my calling as I seek to honor the Lord and be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a gracious gifting. But you know what? If you're like me, you might know in your heart, yes, this is what God wants me to do. This is what He's gifted me to do. But you know what? Sometimes I get a little scared to do it. Sometimes it seems easy, and sometimes it seems difficult. I tell you what, folks, sometimes a preacher opens his Bible and starts studying, and the notes and the message just like, oh yeah, there it is, boom, boom, boom. And then other times you just look at it, and look at it, and look at it, and look at it. And then sometimes you get up to deliver the message, and it's like, it's just like, boom, here we go, yeah, this is great. And then other times you're just like, it's like, are we ever going to get this thing started? Is this thing ever going to get going? It's not always easy. Sometimes it's fearful. Sometimes it's intimidating. And Timothy was dealing with that. How do I know that? Well, look what it says in verse number 7. After he tells him to stir up that gift, he says in verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Not of fear, but of power. If you're taking the notes, the next blank there is an enabling power. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of, say it, of power. And of what? And of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. This word power, it's actually the word dunamis, which is from which we derive the English word dynamite. But that's actually not necessarily the best way to think of the word. This isn't a kind of power that's just like, boom, you know, nutso in every direction. But the word dunamis, actually, it has to do with a power that enables to accomplish. A power that is an enabling power. It produces something. And that's the power that God gives. That when Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. It's when we say, you know what, I can't do it. I am inadequate, but I want to stir that gift up, and I'm going to rely on the power of God to do it. Well, why? Why is this so important? The third blank there under this point is because there is an urgent, urgent calling. There is an urgent calling. Look what it says in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Hey, Timothy, don't be embarrassed of me. Don't be embarrassed of the Lord just because people are talking you down and just because people are ridiculing you. Don't be embarrassed of that. Why? But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath what? Ooh. Come on now. That's kind of like the where all the power comes from. Okay? End of verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath what? Saved. He saved us. Listen, if He can save our soul from hell, if He can save us from our sin and give us salvation in heaven, eternal life, He can take care of any little problem that comes along the way in this life. Who hath saved us and what? Called us. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a missionary. But friend, you are called to be a Christian. Did you catch that? Every single believer is called to what the Bible says here. He has saved us and called us with a what? A holy calling. Every single one of us is called, if we're saved, we're called to live lives that are holy. In other words, once I traded in my old life and said, yes, God, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell and judgment, but I believe you died and rose again to save me, Once I trade in my old man and then receive the new man in Christ, at that moment there's a transfer that takes place, and from now on my life is completely and totally about Jesus Christ. My life belongs completely to Him. This calling is a holy calling. I am set apart. I belong to the King, and now I'm called to serve Him. So it doesn't matter what your gifting is. You may have this gifting. I may have my gifting. Pastor may have his gifting. But in that gifting, we all have the same calling. Many giftings, one calling. And that's the holy calling to follow Jesus Christ with our whole lives. We say it sometimes, it's not the best phrase to use, but we talk about people who are in full-time Christian service. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Okay, and what kind of people are they referring to usually? Yeah, they're referring to people that get paid to be in ministry, like pastors and missionaries and all that. But listen, every Christian is called to be in full-time Christian service. Every believer. Whether you have the gifting to be the pastor and the leader, whether you're called to that office may or may not be true, but you are called to this holy calling to follow Jesus full time. That means if I'm a plumber, I'm not a plumber who happens to be a Christian, but I'm a Christian who happens to be a plumber. First and foremost, I follow Jesus with my life. And really, folks, that's where we're talking tonight about a faith that is remembered, a faith that lasts, a faith that has an impact. That's often the dividing line. There are many people who are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to come to Christ for salvation, but I'm going to kind of hang on to all those other parts of my life. But that's not the calling that we're called to. And if you've kind of fallen into that trap, and the fire is burned a little bit low, it's time to get that poker out into the flame and stir those coals around. There's an urgent calling. We must exercise the gifting that He's given us. And in the midst of that, we can be assured that there is a complete security. A complete security. In the context of what we're reading, verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Whoa! You understand what He's saying there? He's saying the purpose of God, even before the world was created, the purpose of God was to call a holy people to Himself. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Even before the world was created, the plan of God was to call His people to Himself through Jesus. And would it be based on anything that those people offered to God? Absolutely not. But it would be not by our works, but only by His grace. So Paul says that has been the plan of God throughout all of history. But now it is, verse number 10, now it's made manifest. In other words, in AD 50 or 60 or 70, whenever Paul's writing this, Paul is saying that this has been God's plan throughout all the ages, but now we are able to see it clearly. And why was God's plan made crystal clear? Because who arrived on the scene? Jesus did. Look at verse number 10. Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did He do? What a funny phrase that is. Who hath abolished death? In other words, Jesus shows up on the scene and He says, hey, guess what? That death thing, it's been canceled. It's done. I've abolished it. It's all over. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, it's that imagery that in previous ages, people, they understood that God had some offer of redemption, eternal life. But Jesus shines the light on it. He makes it clear that no longer do we have to worry about death. No longer do we have to worry about dying. There may be sorrow, there may be heartache, there may be tragedy that accompanies the physical death that we experience in our lives, but we rest assured in the complete security that through Jesus Christ, I'm going to live forever. Forever. And Paul says that this gospel at the end of verse 10, now verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And because of this gospel, for this cause, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul suffered shipwrecks and beatings, and he was almost killed, and eventually he would give his life for the gospel. But you know what? Despite it all, he said, there's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. There's nothing to be afraid of. Why? Second part of verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, what day? The final day. The judgment day, the day where God settles the score, where everything is brought into judgment. He says, you know what? I can carry on today in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution, because I have an ultimate security that I will stand redeemed before the Lord. Just like Job said, Job knew that in the latter day he would see God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So if I could just pause here for a minute and then we'll finish, then we'll wrap it up. So we're talking tonight about Christians. We're talking about genuine believers living lives of genuine, real faith and faithfulness to the Lord. But we can only do that when we have the security of a solid foundation. You can only build your life, the faith that you build is only as strong as its foundation, right? It's a common belief in our postmodern world. It's a common belief, and you see it on TV, for people to say, well, you know what? You know what? As long as you believe in something, that'll help you. How many of you hear that a lot? It's important that you just believe in something. Well, that sounds, I was going to say it sounds nice, but it really doesn't. It sounds dumb, okay? Because just believing in something, what you believe, your faith is only as secure as what it's resting on. Okay? I can have all the faith in the world that if I jump off this building, I'm going to fly, and I can believe that, and it might even make me feel good to talk about it, to have a little focus group where we all share our faiths and our feelings and be like, yeah, I believe this, and it helps me get through my day. That's all well and good until somebody takes me up on the roof and says, prove it. All right? Silly illustration. However, it's just as silly for a person to try to build a life of faith on themselves. It's just as foolish for a person to try to build a life of faith on a religion that's just founded on men's opinions and ideas. It's foolish for a person to build a faith on their own personal feelings of the way life should be. But Paul could speak with such faith and such assurance because his faith was based on the revealed written Word of God. And the Word of God showed him that he was an inadequate sinner who could never save himself, so he ran to Jesus Christ and trusted Jesus alone for his salvation. And then he built his life off of that foundation. That's true Christianity. It's not about building some kind of a faith on our own. It's about resting on the faith of Jesus Christ, and then that being the source of the life of faith that we build. So, if you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what, I never really understood it that way. I never understood that my faith actually had to be, it wasn't just enough to say, oh, I believe in God. No, but that your faith actually has to come to a place where it rests specifically on Jesus. You can do that tonight. You could just take a moment tonight, even while I'm talking. You could just tune me out. You could bow your head and you could say, dear Jesus, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. you died and rose for me, and I'm going to trust you right now as my Savior. And that begins this real faith that Timothy and Paul are talking about. So let's finish the chapter then. The last point here that's an element of a real faith, not only a faith worth remembering, not only does it have to be sincere, not only do we then exercise the gifting that God's given us, but then finally we want to remain faithful, amen? We want to hold fast, hold to sound doctrine, hold to sound doctrine. Verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. See, the sound doctrine is what we cling to. Sometimes church is a lot of fun and it's a good time, isn't it? Sometimes church is exciting. Sometimes church is boring, right? But we don't hold to an experience. We don't hold to a feeling. But we hold to the sound words, the steadfast words. And what are they all centered on? Well, first of all, they're centered on a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship of faith and love. The whole point of the sound words of the Scriptures are not to point us to ourselves, are not to point us to our feelings and our desires, but they're to point us to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The sound doctrine is based on that relationship of faith and love. But then it also gives us a resolve amid opposition, and then finally a reward for faithfulness. I'm just going to give you those here at the end. A resolve amid opposition and a reward for faithfulness as we press on toward the end. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, Paul said. They didn't hold fast to the truth. They turned away. He names these guys. Isn't that ironic? The chapter begins with us remembering Timothy for his faith, and it ends with us remembering Phygellus and Hermogenes, whoever they are. We remember them for their lack of faith, their lack of steadfastness. But then we remember another guy, Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So some are remembered for the faithfully following the Lord, and others for when the going got tough, when difficulties and troubles arose, they fizzled. The fire burned out. Were they true believers? Were they false believers? We're not completely sure in this passage of Scripture, but we do know that that burning flame of faith that was evident in their life, it didn't last. It didn't stay. So you and I tonight, as we leave, as we prepare to enter another work, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord, God, help me to constantly develop that faith, to walk closer to you, to have a faith that's worth remembering. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we could be here, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd take what's been said, that you'd use it for your glory, that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you that there's power simply in reading and understanding the word of God. Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't know you as Savior, that's never trusted you, I pray that as we've talked about the gospel tonight, I pray that one or two that might be here would call out to you in faith, that they'd not build a faith on themselves or on man's ideas, but that they'd build their lives only on Christ and the work that you did, Jesus, on the cross. We love you. We praise you. We pray for the week ahead. We pray for those that are going to camp. We pray that it'd be a spiritually refreshing and challenging week. Pray for safety. Pray for those that are going out into the workforce tomorrow. Help them to be bold in their faith and to be a testimony for you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. We are dismissed.